Good morning. Some time back, the Musser family was together, and it was my mom, my dad, and brothers and sisters, and lots of nieces and nephews, and my mother began to share a story. It was an embarrassing story for her and quite funny for us, but as she shared this story, it involved a deeper family conversation, and here's the story. My mother, by the way, cleans houses for a living, and I think she was dropped on her head when she was a little baby, but that's beside the point. She cleans homes for a living, and she's been doing this for about 40, 45 years. And these homes that she cleans are not small. They are huge homes in gated communities where there is a watchman that watches people come and go, apparently. But anyway, she gets to work on this one morning, and through some confusion with the homeowner, she opened the door, and they must have forgotten to turn the alarm system off. And so the alarms went off, not just inside the house, but outside the house, and they're very loud and obnoxious. And not just outside the house, but they're directly wired to the police department and the fire department. So she opens the door, and these alarms go off, and there she stands, knows that there's no way to unset this alarm, and she didn't know what to do. So she goes back out to her car. She closed the front door, went back out to her car, and she stands there by her car waiting for the police to come. And while she's standing there, the neighbors start looking out the windows to see what is all the commotion. And they see this Mennonite lady in her mid-70s standing by her car. Now, if we could pause for just a moment, none of you know my mother, well, maybe not, but just think for a moment, what do you think she was feeling as she stood there by her car waiting for the police to come? Embarrassed. Yes, absolutely embarrassed. What other feelings? Sounds like a therapist question, so beg your pardon me. So she was probably thinking, boy, and I think I heard her say that, wishing the ground would open up and swallow her, and she'd disappear. Yes, of course. Surprised that nobody's coming out to see what's going on. Yes. What kind of neighbors? Affluent. But, yeah, they didn't come out, sure. It was an interesting setting. Finally, the police come. And as they're pulling in, they see this mid-70 woman standing there with a prayer veiling on her head, prayer cap, cape dress. And I'm sure they didn't think that this was going to be too difficult of a case. But they interviewed her and found out that indeed she was a cleaning lady and reset the alarms, and she went about her day and cleaned her home. One of the family members asked her, "Mom, how do you think that story would have been different if it would have been a young African-American male?" And so it involved a very interesting discussion for us as a family, but let's just take it a little bit play by play. Young African-American male goes to the home to do his cleaning. He opens the door and the alarms go off. What is he feeling? What might he feel? Scared. Scared for his life. Fear, anxiety. Have any of us ever been anxious? No, just me. Some of us have been anxious, yeah. Do we make the best decisions when we're anxious? Probably not. So what might he have done? Run. Which could have made the situation very, very bad. If the neighbors who were looking out at this mid-70 woman, prayer veiling, cape dress, were thinking, oh, this is probably a mistake, what might they have been thinking if there was a young African-American male leaving the property with the alarms going off? What might they have been thinking? You see how just changing a little bit of that story begins to change how it's written. I've entitled my message this morning, Overcoming Prejudice. I think that the culture in which we live involves a lot of prejudice. You see, my mother, and we recognized this as a family as we were talking, my mother had a lot of privilege that day, standing on the driveway as a Mennonite, prayer cap, cape dress. In that setting, that was a privilege. And being white, female, that was a privilege. Not everybody has that privilege. And so when we look at prejudice, prejudice is defined as an irrational attitude of hostility that is often directed against an individual, a group, a race, or their supposed characteristics. I went online this morning and read a story that our oldest son, Seth, told me about. I never read it in the history books. Tulsa, Oklahoma. There was a black community that lived there in the early 1900s. They were affluent, very wealthy, and it became known as the Black Wall Street. Greenwood, Tulsa, Oklahoma. In 1921, World War I planes were used to firebomb them, and hundreds of them were killed. And it's not even in our history books. This happened on American soil. Their supposed characteristics, the reason they were firebombed and killed was because it was believed that there was going to be a Negro uprising, a supposed characteristic, led to atrocities galore. So today, we want to look at overcoming prejudice. Peter had to, God wanted him to go to Cornelius, but before he could do that, he needed to overcome a mindset. And we're going to look in God's Word at how God used a sheet to help Peter overcome an attitude and a mindset. But before we do that, I want to have the children come front. If there are any children here, anybody who perceives themselves to be a child, please come on front. We're going to have you do a craft activity while we older people engage in a Bible study of sorts. Please come on up and you can sit down here. So, Ella, do you want to share with them these plates? I'll let you take over.
So I have two paper plates here. Do they look alike?
Nope.
Nope. What would you say is different?
This one is like happy, and that one is mad.
Okay.
To be anything other than children. So we're going to allow them to work on that, and at the end of our sermon, at the end of our Bible study, we're going to have them show us what they created. I invite your attention to Acts chapter 10 this morning. In Acts chapter 10, as Doreen, you so well pointed out, this Cornelius fellow was not a Jew, and he was not in the inner circles of Peter. Peter probably didn't even know he existed. The chapter begins with Cornelius having a vision saying, "Go and send for a man by the name of Peter." We're going to begin in verse 9 of chapter 10, and this has to do with Peter's vision. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. If we're going to overcome prejudice, if I'm going to overcome prejudice, I need to have the eyes of Jesus. I need to see people the way Jesus sees people. Growing up, I grew up plain, black bumper Mennonite, and it was not uncommon for us to speak ill of anyone who was different or looked different than ourselves. I am sure that not all black bumper Mennonites did this, but I remember being extremely judgmental in my early years. I remember going to work one day. I don't know why this stands out to me, but I was on 501 headed south through Myerstown coming off of 422. And I was with one or two co-workers, and as we were heading out towards the country on 501, it was early in the morning, and there was a gentleman sitting on the front porch with his feet propped up on the railing. And I remember making a comment that said something like, "The guy's lazy. Why doesn't he get a job?" Dripping with judgment. I saw a snapshot and thought I knew the whole. For all I knew, he had just come back from a hernia operation. I had no clue. Maybe he worked a night shift and he had just gotten off. Prejudice sees things through our experience, our culture. If we're going to overcome it, we need the eyes of Jesus to see people through his eyes. Now look how Peter did this. Look how Peter was trying to get the eyes of Jesus. In verse 9, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. So he's waiting for a meal. He's hungry. And he uses his time to pray. In order to get the eyes of Jesus, we need to understand the heart of Jesus. Peter did this through prayer. Prayer is an excellent way to begin to learn the heart of Jesus. There are many other ways that we can learn the heart of Jesus. How are you? In what things do you do to gain the heart of Jesus? Read Scripture, sure. And so, whether it's a devotional that we have, or we take one day a week where we spend extra time in God's Word, where we're trying to read Scripture and trying to learn the heart of Jesus. Exactly. How well are we doing that? Just no need to answer that out loud, but if we want the eyes of Jesus, we need the heart of Jesus. And in order to have the heart of Jesus, we have to seek it. Prayer and reading God's Word. How else? What else are we involved in that we're trying to gain the heart of Jesus? Prayer? Yes, indeed. So be open enough to allow other people to speak into our life. That's really hard to do if we are prejudiced. The only people we allow to speak into our life are those who have the same views that we have. And birds of a feather, indeed, flock together. And so being open to other people speaking into our lives. Other ways, yes.
Doing for others.
Doing for others. Say more. So doing for others, we're going to pick up on that. You're already on point number two, but that's good. We'll use that, Kirby, as a springboard. Doing for others, spending time with others can help us see things differently. Mm-hmm. Other spiritual practices that you are doing that's helping you have a more clear understanding of the heart of Jesus?
Reading.
Yes. Reading. Any types of reading that you're doing, Jean, that help?
Time magazine.
Time magazine. Sure. I had a Bible professor who was adamant about this. Dr. Lloyd Perry. Warren Wiersbe said that he got his homiletical soul from Dr. Perry. And while he was still alive, I managed to have him as my professor. But he said, it is not enough to know the Word. And he held the Bible. It is not enough to know the Word. You need to know the world. And he held a newspaper up, or Time magazine. In order for the Word to impact the world, we need to know both. And so reading can help us to get to know the heart of Jesus. Sure. The story goes on. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was pondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. And they called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. If we're going to have the eyes of Jesus, God knows we need to spend time with people. And so the angel is saying to Peter, go with them and spend time with them. Indeed, this chapter ends with Peter staying a few days in Cornelius' house. It is really hard to maintain prejudice when we are with people who maybe we have developed some kind of false narrative about them. Spending time with them can change our view. I was youth leader at Crawls Mennonite many years ago when a hurricane went through and devastated Honduras. I forget the name of the hurricane. Some of you might remember. And through Mennonite Disaster Service, I had the privilege of putting together a team to go and help dig foundations and lay block and pour footers and build homes. And my prejudice was such that we are going because they are lazy. Think about that. There's this theme that runs through my life, by the way. Everybody's lazy. But we're going to help them. We're going to rescue them. I spent 2 weeks there. Came away with a whole new appreciation for the people of Honduras. The women, they would put towels, they would wrap towels in a certain way on top of their heads, and they'd bend down and bend down without that towel falling off. I don't know how they did it. They'd bend down, pick up a cement block, and put it on top of their heads, and they'd walk. The cement blocks were about 3/4 of a mile from our work site, and they would walk and singing. Whole stream of women as they brought cement blocks to our working site. And my prejudice was crucified. I began to see the beauty of the people working together. You think of a time when you got a chance to spend with people who were different than you and your view of them changed. I have a number of those experiences in my life. Another one, when I work construction out on the job, and again, I'm surrounded by very conservative Mennonites, and a delivery man came out bringing windows and doors, and he had a lot of tattoos, and he had a lot of long hair. He had long hair beyond his shoulders, and one of my co-workers wasn't happy with the way he was backing, and used very colorful language to let him know that his long hair and his tattoos doesn't scare him. And that if he thinks that he's coming out to scare us, or I don't know where it came from, But it was clear that there was prejudice involved as I reflect back on that. I was about 14 or 15 years of age at the time, and after I got my driver's license, I would be sent for supplies. And this person with tattoos and long hair worked at Charles C. Luce & Son, that later became known as Stock Lumber in Myerstown. It's no longer in business. And he was the yard man. So I would place my order at the counter, and I'd go out to the yard man, and the yard man would take my papers and help me load my product. And as I spent time with this gentleman, it occurred to me that he was amazingly friendly. He was very calm. And he knew me as the guy who worked on the job site where he was criticized. He never brought it up. It's almost as though he had forgiven me and taught me something about, even though I hadn't been the one to say those words, but had taught me something about forgiveness. Spending time with him changed my view of him, of people. Do you have any stories of time that you spent with people who were different than yourself and you came away being changed? Do you want a microphone? Pink, I think. I don't know what color that is. We need to turn it on.
It is on.
It is on.
And so coming to Gamerix, actually, was a bit of a scary place for me because I had a little bit of prejudice against people who dressed conservatively, and I didn't know who they were, and I felt they'd be judging me as not quite enough. And so I kind of had a little bit of a reverse discrimination going on. Discovered that you guys all love well.
Thank you, Doreen. Prejudice is not just one way. It's everywhere. Preconceived ideas. Other stories of times when, yes, may I get this to you? And Peter was about to get an education. Let's go back to the word. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down, and he said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, We have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I am only a man myself. Another version says, puts verse 26 like this. Peter said, stand up. I'm a human being just like you. That statement is prejudice crucified. I'm a human being just like you. And so Peter was receiving his education. When he arrived, this man bowed down before him. That's the attitude I went to Honduras, with that attitude. I am here to help you recognize me. Far better if it would have been me going, saying, I'm a human being, just like you. I am a human being, just like you. A little over a year ago, I accepted the call to be bishop of Lebanon District and Mannheim Districts within the Lancaster Mennonite Conference. And one of the things that I've noticed as I've traveled around churches is that many of the churches struggle to impact the communities in the midst of where we're planted. I think there are many streams that feed that, many reasons for that. But I wonder if one of the reasons is that we struggle to recognize our own prejudices and what we need to tear down in order to allow in. I've written a vision, my vision statement, and it can be summed up in four words: making room for newcomers. We lead in Christ, we lead our congregations to make room for newcomers is the elongated version, but simply put, making room for newcomers. That's my vision. It's my vision for Ginrix. It's my vision for the congregations in Mannheim. It's my vision for the rest of the congregations in Lebanon. In order to make room for newcomers, there might be some attitudes and some belief systems that we hold near and dear to us. Ella and I had the opportunity, or I'm not sure it was always an opportunity, to attend a church that made it very clear that they could not possibly see, at least some people in there, could not possibly see how a Christian could be a Democrat. Now, there's some prejudice, I believe. I'm not here to preach one way or the other. That's not my point. I don't want to become political. But notice the exclusivity of that statement. Making room for newcomers is uniting people around the blood of Jesus Christ and allowing diversity and expression to be a part of that. Peter must have enjoyed his time there. Of course, the whole household accepted Jesus as their personal Savior, but they must have enjoyed him too, because in verse 48 it says, "So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days." Stay with us for a few days. The gospel message is about relationship. It's about our relationship with Jesus. It's about our relationship with each other. My prayer is that we could look out our window and see an alarm going off next door, and whether it's a mid-70-year-old Mennonite woman or a young African-American male, and react the same way. One other short story, it's from the scriptures. In Luke, Luke records there a Pharisee standing on the street corner saying, "Thank God I'm not like," and then he lists a number of things, and then he looks across the way and he sees a tax collector. He says, "Thank God I'm not like that tax collector." See, that's prejudice in action. Seeing somebody from a distance, don't know anything about them personally, but believing you know everything. And then, through Jesus telling the story, the tax collector speaks, and we recognize he has a broken heart. He has a broken heart. And the Pharisee had it wrong all along. He had a broken heart. Oh, that we could get to know people and spend time with them and see them through the eyes of Jesus.